Because it's a special lecture, it's open for everybody. Okay, so please, if you have an interest in Islamic or, you know, specific apologetic towards Muslims and that type of thing, please join us. We encourage guys that you know that are, have an interest in the field. I think it's a great opportunity. And then just want to throw another announcement in there. The Wimbledon ladies are organizing a full night for ladies on the 15th of March. So everybody's invited, all the ladies. On the 15th, please let us know if you can come. Then we will confirm the venue. We will start at the office. And if we have enough ladies, then we'll move it to a bigger venue. Okay, so let us know. It's going to be a great time of fellowship with the ladies. So everybody is welcome to join there. That's the 15th of March, a Friday evening. Okay. Good. just want to get myself organized that I don't get feedback. Should I stand? Yeah. Okay. we've been looking at relationships to a certain extent. In Weybridge, I've digressed a bit from that, but I think you were back on track last week. This morning, having looked at discipleship for a number of weeks, this morning I want to look at what that means and how does, you know, discipleship that works in a context of relationships, since we're looking at the relationships. And so we're going to glance a little bit back towards in the direction of discipleship, and then but specifically at the context of relationships, okay? And discipleship happening in relationships. And if we're really honest with ourselves, if we're going to be making disciples and we're going to be, and this is going to be a lifestyle and it's going to be a kind of the thing that we do, right? If we're looking at the, you know, if we look at the Great Commission, we've been looking at this for a while now. But if this is the main thing that Christ has called us to do in various ways with our various giftings, then surely discipleship is going to play a role in every relationship that we have, right? Whether it's going to be a relationship with your children or with your peers or your colleagues, there's going to, because it's going to be a part of who we are, making disciples, it's going to have an influence in every relationship. But let's pray as we just commit this time. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, God. And it's such a privilege that we can come boldly and draw near this morning with the confidence, Lord, and the knowledge and understanding, Lord, that not only are you able to perform your word, God, but you want to as well, Lord. You know, you're willing. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come with that confidence this morning. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. And we ask that you breathe on every word, Lord. We thank you that every word accomplishes for what you send it out to do, and that it prospers in it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, can I ask you to bring the gain down a little bit on this one? Can everybody hear? Then, okay. Great, that's perfect. Thank you. okay, firstly, so, and in terms of making discipleship, making disciples, and our focus on discipleship specifically this year, I just read the story again yesterday that just probably I want to remind you of. It just encouraged me. It was about this young guy that was quite good at judo, and he actually had a very good coach as well, and so he was kind of progressing quite well. This guy was doing quite well, and then he was in a serious car accident, and he had injuries to his left arm to such an extent that it had to be amputated. So this was a massive blow to the poor guy. The boy is still young, I think probably high school age, and he obviously, this was a massive blow to him. He wanted to go far in this judo thing, and you know, he was really keen. Now, having just one arm was a serious problem. Ichmon is a judo guy, so I don't know. I think he will be able to confirm that Do you need it handy to have two? It helps. Okay. So now, but then he was still keen to participate. And then his coach said to him, "Okay, but then we have to change the way we do things." And he said, and they practiced only one move. He taught him one of the most difficult moves. I don't know what it's called. One of the most difficult moves in the whole of the marsh, you know, or whatever the discipline. And so difficult that very few people actually master it. But the only thing is, they only did this one move. That's all they practiced. And the guy got quite frustrated, and he said, "But coach, I want to do the other moves like the other kid. You know, I want to do that stuff." So he said, "No. If we want to be successful, we're going to do this, only this one." And they did this month in, month out, practice this one. And at one stage, you got an opportunity again to participate in a competition. And obviously, the people were like astounded at this guy that one arm, and he was doing quite well, and they were quite impressed. And then he got to the finals. And the guy that was opposite him was brilliant. You know, he was fast, he was bigger, he was stronger. The people were thinking, okay, this isn't going to go well. But for just one second, this other guy lost his concentration. And this guy did his move. And apparently the counter, one of the counters for this move is, the only counter is to grab the opponent's left arm. Okay. So he won. The story, I don't know if this is true, but in any case, the point of the matter is that he practiced that one move, that very difficult move. He practiced it until he got it exactly. He could do it perfectly. And when he executed it, when he had the chance, when he took the opportunity to execute that move, nobody could beat him. And I just want to encourage you guys, when we look in the context of discipleship, this is our move that we must get right, okay? When we, in our walk with God, lots of things will change, okay? We might change venues, we've done that. We might change a lot of things around the way we do things, okay? Obviously, the gospel and the message is not going to change, okay? Relax. But there are lots of stuff is going to much, and you know what? In shofar, you will get used to this because we change a lot because God moves, and to be able to follow, there has to be changed, right? But this one move will not; it's not going to disappear. Okay, it's not going to. Next year, I'm not going to say, "Okay, we're going to not make disciples anymore. Do something else this year." Okay, so I just want to throw that out there. We're going to continue to practice this move. We're going to practice it in different ways. And if God tells us to do different things, we'll do different things, but it will still be discipleship. Okay? So I just want you to settle that in your heart. And I want to encourage you to settle that for your own life as well, that I will continue to practice this one move until I die, because this is part a key part of why I'm here. Amen? Are you with me? So, remember that one move, and we'll keep practicing it until we die. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so firstly, discipleship, everything around discipleship comes down to three relationships. Okay? So we're going to quickly look at those three and look at a bit more detail on each one of them. So if you can go to the next one, we'll focus. Starting off with relationship with God. Okay, guys, this is not rocket science, but focus. There's a few key things here I believe God wants us to take home. Okay, now this bit here isn't so clear, but can I go back? Sorry. Relationship with God, follow. Okay, that's what it says there. I know that between the roots there. Now we come to the question, who is God in our lives? Who is Jesus in our lives? And this is a question I think we must ask regularly. Is he a friend? Look, no, the stuff I'm saying now is not bad or good or anything, but I'm just throwing it out there. Ask this question to yourself. Who's Jesus in my life? Is he my friend? Is he my inspiration? Is he my helper? Is he like a 999 call operator? It's not funny. Okay. Yes, one laugh. Okay, we had a very good, great time at Perspective Seminar yesterday, and it was amazing to hear some testimonies, guys. Wow, I tell you what, I can listen to people's testimonies all day. Just the goodness of God. In any case, the one lady was sharing, she comes from an extreme atheist background, right? She grew up from when she was little. If there was any mention of God, people just said, no, it's nonsense, you know. So she was kind of zero God in her life, okay? In the country where she grew up with, that's kind of, it's known as one of the most atheistic countries in the world. But she says, if she was in trouble, she would find herself saying, God, please help. And then she would stop and say, where did that come from? I was just amazed. And it was so powerful, because it doesn't matter where you, if you're coming from the other side of the world where nobody's ever taught you about Jesus, there's this thing in us that wants to cry out to God when there's a problem. Okay, so for some of us, it's like that. We call 999 and we pray to God when we're in trouble. Okay, is he that? Is Jesus the person that you cry out to when you're in trouble? That's not a problem. But he shouldn't be only that. Okay. I heard about this website and I actually checked. It's really there. It's called JesusIsMyHomeboy.com or something like that. This is scary, guys. And they sell t-shirts and stuff saying, Jesus is my homeboy. And caps and stuff like that. Now, this, obviously, there's a problem here with how people relate to God. Okay, so this is part of why we're looking at this. And the world out there wants to tell us, no, everything is fine. You know, you do as you feel is good, and you serve God, or you do your faith as it's comfortable to you. But that is nonsense, guys. Let me just say it clearly. If you want to go visit the Queen, you will recognize that. You will realize, I can't go and visit the Queen the way I want to. In fact, most of us here will not be able to. Okay? It's the same with God. You can't just approach God and serve God and worship Him the way I feel comfortable. Okay? I'm sorry. In a kingdom, it doesn't work like that. Okay? So, Jesus is my homeboy. Although I can maybe understand where it's coming from in terms of Jesus saying calls us friends. Okay? Which is good. But there's a place where we must understand how we relate to God is a key to how our life will happen. Okay, so I want to encourage you, let's not go into that too much. But the way we relate to somebody is going to determine what that role, that relationship is going to play in our lives. If we remember the scripture, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, etc. And the whole basis, the whole point of that scripture is, it's very important how we actually relate to a specific person in terms of what is that relationship, what role is that relationship going to play in our lives, okay? Okay, so is Jesus our friend? Is he the lover of our soul, our inspiration, our helper? Or is he Savior and Lord? In other words, the King. Is he my King? Is he my Lord and my Savior? In other words, yes, he might be my helper, my friend, all those good things, but he's my Savior. In other words, without Jesus, I'm dead. And he's my King. Let's quickly look at this next scripture, next one. Joshua 5:13-15. Now, this is just before, as they're going into the promised land, and they're going to take on Jericho. And Joshua is psyched up, he's ready for battle, he's a warrior, he's keen. Okay, now this is what happens. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Joshua, you know, he's like a man, he's going to just checking who are you and who are you for. So look at this answer he gets. He says, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua, luckily, grace here, he clicks what's happening, and he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Joshua did so. See, Joshua didn't say, how's it my homeboy? Do you see that? Because he recognized this is Jesus, the commander of the armies of the Lord. So I'm going to throw this out there. Is Jesus our Savior and Lord, and is he our commander? And if he is our commander, do you recognize that that changes the way we relate to him? And obviously, guys, I'm not saying Jesus can't be our friend and he's not with us. I'm not saying there's that intimacy that's there. But at the same time, there's an understanding that this is my commander. And if I need to get on my face before him and hear what he has to say, then I need to do that. So just very briefly, I mentioned this a week or two ago, and I think a few of you missed that. So when we enter the throne room, when we approach the king, there are two reasons normally why you approach a king, right? Or the queen, in our case. Firstly, to petition. Okay, the queen has got some clout in the country, so if we want to change something, we go to the queen because she has got some authority, right? Same with God, right? When we come into the throne room, we go either to petition or to get instruction. We go to petition God. Why? Because God has the power to change. Amen? That's where we go. We pray because we know there's power to change what I'm facing. There's power to change the challenge that I'm facing, or I'm a situation, or something I'm going through, or the community I'm in, or the my workplace, or my family, where there's power to change. And that's why we petition God. But the second very important reason why we go into the throne room is to receive instruction from our commander. Amen? Yeah, good news, guys. This is good news. Amen? So, I want to throw this out to you this morning. If Jesus is our commander, when last that you receive an instruction from the commander. You can go to the next one, Dong. Quickly think, what was the last instruction that you received from the commander? Okay, you don't have to answer. But I want you to answer this in your head. Just think about it for a moment and think, okay, what is the last instruction I received? And if it was long ago, then I want to say you need to evaluate the time that you spend in the throne room. Because if it's only petition, yes, it's not a problem. But instruction is crucial. Amen? The commander of the army continually issues us instructions. And you know what? What we often miss is with those instructions come affirmation and encouragement. I'm with you. I'm here. Guess we're doing this thing together. But if we're not listening for instruction, we're missing the affirmation as well. What is the last instruction that you received, and how did it go? Okay, are you implementing? Are you running with it? Okay. Then, in terms of the petitioning part, I want to encourage us this morning. When we petition the King of Kings, this is important. We experience a comfort that he's with us, right? I know God will never leave me or forsake me. We know that comfort. We know that peace. Again, yesterday, such a blessing to hear testimonies of people living in fear and living in bondage and coming to Christ and having that change. I'm saying, I know peace now. I know what it is to have peace. So we know that. But I want to encourage us this morning that confidence, that comfort of the emotional comfort that God saying, I'm with you, is good. But that's not the only thing we must know and we must be confident in. The comfort of, I'm going through some tough thing, or I'm experiencing opposition and discipling or whatever, or preaching the gospel. The comfort of knowing, as if I'm saying to Pete, my brother, I'm with you, man. I'm there for you. That's important. But the next one is, the most important one is to know, not only is the God there for emotional, we know that he's there, we've got that emotional comfort, but we know that he's presence is with us and His power to change is with us. So when I'm facing something, I'm not only thinking, okay, God is with me, I'm not going to die. I know that the King is with me, He's for me, the armies of angels, the hosts of heaven are for me, and the power, His power to change is here with me in the situation. Again, so blessed yesterday, testimony after testimony. God, we cry out to Him, and He's there to heal, to deliver, to save. I was just reminded again when I crashed that car, just when I just finished school. I rolled the car up, crashed it properly, guys. Rolled it, I don't know how many times, and it was destroyed. Only the part where I was still intact. If somebody had sat next to me, it would not have been pretty. Seriously, guys. Just reminded, crying out to God right there, going over like this, I knew. I put my hands up like this against the, this, what do you call it, the ceiling of the car, the roof of the car. Just remember, it went all slow motion. I went, felt my shoulder against hit the side of the, you know, going over like this. A few times. Peace, no problem. Amazing. I look back and I realize the power of God to protect is right there. And I don't know how many of you have been in a situation where you at the end of yourself and you cry. I've been there, and you literally cry out at the top of your voice to God, and He meets you right there. It's not only like patting on the back; it changes to change, power to heal, power to transform the situation. Okay, so what is that last command, and how have you responded? Often, guys, I found people get stuck in relationship and somewhere and they feel they're not growing in God. And that's the same with my own relationship with God. And I have to say, okay, Lord, did I miss you somewhere? We have to humble ourselves. Say, Lord, what is that? Is this something, that a step of obedience that I've ignored you, I've missed you or something? Often God will take us back to a step of obedience and say, listen, you need to sort this out, and then we can go forward. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to ask God, Lord, take me back to the last thing you've commanded me to do. I want to sort it out, because there's grace for that. Okay. Okay. And then I quickly want to, if you can go to the next one, I quickly want to just briefly stop here. I just felt this is for somebody here. In terms of relationships and in terms of the very important thing in terms of relationships, see, we'll be watering here, okay? Great stuff. I love these templates. Help me. But in terms of having relationships flourish in our lives, guys, the order is important. God is a God of order. Okay? And we've often mentioned in Christianese, we talk a different language sometimes in church, okay? So we often mention divine order. But what does divine order mean? Think about it. Divine order means that everything in my life is ordered, is in the correct, positioned correctly towards God. Positioned correctly towards the kingship of God and His lordship in my life. Amen? So, and I want to say to us, if our relationships are not ordered, there's going to be chaos in our lives. Okay, I can speak from experience, right? So I'm not saying I got this perfect. I'm just saying this is important. Priority, order in our relationships is very important. So what does it mean? If I want my relationship with my family and my wife to flourish, what is the important thing for me? Where must I water? I must make sure my relationship with Jesus is flourishing. Because then my relationship with my wife will flourish. Okay? Actually, that's agreement. I know it doesn't sound like it, but that's agreement coming from the back there. Parents, just for a moment. If I want my relationship with my children to flourish, what must be in order? My relationship with God, yes. My relationship with my spouse is more important than my relationship with my children. So if my and this is, I think we often get this wrong, parents, and I'm not standing on the sideline. If my relationship with my spouse and with God and with the body of Christ is flourishing, my relationship with my children will flourish. If somehow, the thing is, if we do not get this order thing right, okay, guys, and this is I've experienced personally, if I don't understand how those priorities work, I will always run to the one that's crying out the loudest, to the crisis. And that's normally the child. Or the job, okay? The job or the child, the sick child or something like that. So you run and you pull. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying if we put all our energy and all our focus on the crisis or the thing that's shouting the loudest, the job or the promotion or the crisis with the one difficult child, it doesn't solve the problem. It makes it worse. Okay, so I want to encourage us to have the wisdom to get this order thing right and then to focus and say, okay, I need to water this relationship with God and with my spouse so that my relationship with my children can flourish. So that my children can flourish. Amen? Okay. All right, then let's continue. Time's running out. I think I'm going to be short and then I'm not. Okay, let's go to the next one. Right, family, relationship with community. Okay, now when we said relationship with God, we said follow. So are we following Jesus? Okay, relationship with community, fish. It's just a key word that you can attach to that relationship. We spoke about being fishers of men. Right, so I'm going to just throw out one or two questions. How do we engage our community? How do we engage the people around us? Discipleship, okay, so we said our relationship with God, our relationship with our community, the people God has put around us. So there's just one or two things I want to throw out there. When you walk through your community, or when you interact with your peer group, what is the commander of the army? What is he telling you about your peer group? What is he telling you about your community? Just think about that for a moment. I'm going to start asking spot answers here because this is important. Okay. Why I'm asking this is if you think about it and I think, you know what, God doesn't talk to me about my community, I want to say, you're not listening. If I ask you, what is God telling you about the classmates or your colleagues? And you say, nah, nothing much. I want to put it to you that God is saying something, but you're not listening. I'm including myself in this. Because God has put us there for those people. Amen? So we are the redemptive gift. We are plan A. God doesn't have a plan B for your class or your colleagues, right? There's no plan B. For now, you're it. What is he telling you? And if you can't say, then maybe that's time to go into the throne room and say, God, what's on your heart for my street, for my block? I tell you what, guys, I've experienced when I do that, I need to get a pen out because it's not short. There's God's got something on his heart. I mean, so go, when you go do this, go with a pen, okay, and write stuff down, because God wants to talk to us about the community that he's put us in. Amen. Let's quickly look at this example, Luke chapter 19. If you go just one next one, it'll zoom a bit in. Okay, Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him as when he came into town and Zacchaeus was sitting at the tree. They said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, okay, not popular in the local community. Actually, not popular at all. I think these days the HMRC guys have got a much better deal, because those days tax collecting wasn't a very hot job, okay. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. that when they saw it, this is the Pharisees, the religious establishment of the day, right? The leaders, religious leaders. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. It's not a bad deal. You thought PPI was a good deal. This is a good deal, okay? Fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Powerful example of Jesus deliberately pursuing a relationship with this guy. Okay? When you ate with somebody in that context, of that culture, it meant, I'm serious about wanting to have a relationship with you. I'm not just dropping a leaflet in your hand in passing on the street. I'm going to go to your house, I'm going to sit down and have a meal with you, and everybody is freaking out because I'm sitting and having a meal with a sinner. But that's what Jesus did, deliberately pursuing a proper relationship with somebody. So I'm going to throw this out there. Who are you deliberately pursuing a relationship with? If you go to the next one. How many people that are not in church do you deliberately pursue a relationship with them? Okay? How many that are not your best buddy, not your best friend, not somebody that, not only the person that you click with, but deliberately pursuing a relationship with someone that's not in church, or that maybe colleagues, not a problem, but deliberately pursuing that relationship. And Jesus, and the meal thing is a good example, guys. It's good to have a meal with somebody. Okay? If you're a student, put out your faith. Say, listen, I'll cover that sausage roll, man. Guys, but especially in a family context, this is cool. It's blessed when people come together to have a meal together. I think Jesus did that for a very specific reason. Give us that example. Be prepared, guys. When you engage somebody and you invite them over, Tian is brilliant with this, guys. Eh? Always ready with the barbecue. Always with the braai. And we get there and he's invited all his neighbors. It's brilliant. Tian, I want to bless you with that. And it's not deep, but there's proper relationships being built there because he's opened his heart to his community. Okay? I must learn from him. I don't even know if my neighbors like to barbecue. But this is the thing, he doesn't care, he just invites them in any case. Eh? So it's deliberate. So we deliberately pursue a relationship and we pray for those guys. Amen? And we prepare so that they can be blessed. Okay, let's move on.
Next one.
Okay, relationship with church family. Okay, the tag here is fellowship. Okay, so we've looked at the three relationships that everything around discipleship comes down to. Okay, discipleship is our relationship with God. How do we relate to the commander? Our relationship with our community. Okay, relationship with God, follow. Relationship with community, fish. Relationship with church family, fellowship. Okay. Guys, let's read this quickly. Ephesians 5:17-21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's the key bit there at the end. All this blessed stuff happening in a place of submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, guys, I had a very sobering conversation with somebody the other day. And it's a lady that was in, don't worry, it's not one of our local congregations, but she was in the Shofar congregation. And she was one of the few single people in the congregation. And she lived 60 kilometers away from where the church services happened. Do you need that in miles? 40 miles. Okay. So she traveled on a Saturday evening. Normally she traveled to the town where the church was, and then she'd find a place to stay over. She normally had this one family that she stayed over with, but then that family moved away, and then it got more difficult because nobody really invited her, and it's difficult to invite yourself to come and stay over. So she would leave very early on a Sunday morning, travel 40 miles to church, and because she was far from church, she didn't really have lots of fellowship in the week. So she would be so amped for the Sunday fellowship, you know. So she'd arrive there early, served in the band and stuff like that, and after church she was like hoping for a lunch invitation. But sadly, often people were just kind of busy with their own things and disappear, and then she'd kind of just get in a car and go back 40 miles for another tough week. And I thought, yes, that's wrong, eh? And I felt convicted, because often after church, I'm so busy with, you know, even there's a nappy or something, or this child is so hungry, you know, and got to run to the next service. I just realized there's people around us that are lonely. People in church. I want to challenge us, guys. Look out after church. Who hasn't got a lunch? Just a lunch invitation. And families, invite the singles as well. I know somehow we think that they don't appreciate the chaos that we have because we've got kids. Okay, but guys, they don't care. They just need some fellowship. Okay, so I want to encourage us. Families, reach out to across the divide to those that do not have families or are not married. The same with the students. Let's encourage one another. Let's make sure everybody's got an invitation to a lunch or to a coffee or something. I think in Tooting you guys get it right very well. I think the canteen next door helps. But but that's amazing, guys, and that's something we can really grow in. I want to encourage us to be, again, deliberate. Be deliberate. Who's the one that's alone? Somebody, and this is local, okay? Somebody the other day, has been in church for a long time, said they came to church, and they're kind of hanging around, and then afterwards, she was like standing around alone, and then afterwards, she just said, okay, I'll just go home now. Nobody talked to her. And stuff like that, guys, it makes me sad, but it convicts me, and it makes me a little bit angry as well. So I want to say, guys, we need to open our eyes. There's nothing worse than a cliquey church. Let me just say this, guys. There's nothing worse than a church where everybody's, yuck, my buddies, and this is great to see you guys. Sundays is amazing because we get to hang out. That's good. But let's not be exclusive, okay? Yes, we can hang out, but on the corner of my eye, I was spotting the guy in the corner. I'm going to say, let's get that guy in here. Let's invite him to be part of this lunch we're having or whatever. Okay? Amen. Are you with me? So we, and in terms of being submitted to one another and the fear of God, let's go to the next one. Okay. One more. Just one question. Okay? Two questions. Do you have people that can speak into your life? That means, it's also one of those Christian news things we say, have somebody that can speak into your life. That means somebody that can tell you when you're messing up. Is there somebody that you've given permission to tell you, and you've actually invited feedback about your life? If there isn't, I want to say red light. Okay? Danger. We are in fellowship for a reason, guys. So I want to say, if you haven't got somebody that can say, hey, you know, Dong, you need to really sort that out, eh? That's not looking good. Or, I love you, brother, but this is a blind spot. And not only the blind spots, that word that you got from God about your work, how's it going? How are you, or that vision that God gave you for your community, how's that going? And the thing is here, guys, we all, I think, again, this must be deliberate, but it must come from me. If I want to be accountable to somebody, if I want to be submitted to somebody, I must go to them and say, I give you permission to tell me, and I invite your feedback. And then I must create opportunities for that to happen. Amen? So, who's asking the difficult question? Is there somebody locally? It's easy when it's far away. It's not, okay, something's not easy. It's difficult. It's better if it's somebody that's local. Okay? Who can ask you the difficult question? Who can tell you when you're messing up? Is there somebody like that in your life? Comfortable. A little bit uncomfortable. But if we want to be, if we're serious about pursuing relationship in terms of discipleship, this is a key. Okay. And when last did somebody tell you you're messing up, and did you listen? Okay. I mean. Okay, so I'm gonna close here. This morning, okay, so we looked at three things. Relationship with God. Are we following Christ? Are we following a commander? Relationship with our community. Am I deliberately pursuing relationship with someone that is not in church? Fishing, right? And then fellowship, relationship with church family. Again, am I deliberately inviting somebody to speak into my life? Am I deliberately positioning myself to walk in that kind of a relationship with somebody else? And am I deliberately looking out for those that are alone and that need to be reached out to in church? Okay. And then I just want to close with a short clip, and it just kind of brings us back to the place of asking the question, who is Jesus in my life? Okay, there we go. Okay, you're going to have to go. Do we have sound? Okay, we'll have to start it again. Let me give you a hand. Ask the question, who is Jesus in my life? Amen?
Of the ages, he's the King of heaven, he's the King of glory, he's the King of kings, and the Bible says my King is the King of the Jews, he's the King of Israel, he's the King of righteousness, he's the King of the ages, he's the King of heaven, he's the King of glory, he's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, he His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Amen. Please stand. Okay. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, God. Oh, we humbly come, Lord Jesus, and we recognize, God, that we need to often stand still, God, and ask, who are you in our lives, God? We humbly come, Lord, and we recognize that our relationships are not always in order. And we ask humbly, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would show us, God, how to order our lives, God, how to bring order in our relationship. Lord, you are a God of order. You're not a God of confusion. And this morning we ask in Jesus' name that you direct us, Lord, to bring order, that you bring order in our relationships, God, order in the way we worship you and we serve you, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that this morning that we, when we draw near to you, God, we come with the confidence, Lord, that you've empowered us, Lord. You are with us. Your power to change is with us. Your power to transform. Your power to heal. Your power to deliver. Your power to change the world is with us, God. God, and as we humbly come before you, we thank you that your power is here also to change in terms of our relationship, Lord, to transform, to bring order, to bring glory into our lives, God, that your glory will arise upon us, God, that your name be magnified in and through us, God. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your conviction this morning in terms of, as you said, relating to you, God, relating to our community, relating to the lost, God, and relating to church family, Lord. I thank you, Father, this morning for conviction, Lord, of change that needs to happen. And as you convict us, Holy Spirit, we thank you also for the confidence that you not only convict us, but you give us the way that you've made for us already. You've prepared it. It's ready. And this morning we thank you for that, God. And we boldly say, yes, God, we take a hold of the way that you've made for us. We take a hold of the victory that you've won for us on the cross, Lord. We take a hold of the finished work of the cross this morning. In Jesus' name. And I thank you for a boldness. I sense there's fear in some hearts this morning. We take authority over every fear, everything it says, but I've tried, and I've tried to fix stuff. I can't get it right. And we thank you this morning for it, that you break hold of fear over our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Break a hold of a fear of failure in Jesus' name. And right now I thank you, God, for a boldness, God, to grab a hold of your inheritance that you have for us, a boldness to grab a hold of your provision in the cross, the finished work. There's a resurrection power of the cross in our lives, God. To say, yes, God, maybe my relationships are all over the place. I'm always running after the crisis. I'm always responding to the thing that's shouting the loudest. This morning, I thank you for order in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for a grace that you've made available to us, God, to shift, Lord, to make a change, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for fruit of your word in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, as you are our commander. I thank you this morning that we do not leave this place without a command, Lord, or more than one, and knowing that we're going to go and do it, Lord. We're going to walk in it, Lord. We're going to respond to your word. We're going to obey you as the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, for the joy in obedience. Thank you for a joy of walking in you and walking with you, God. I thank you for a grace this morning for those of us that need to go back to a previous step of obedience, to a previous instruction. Thank you for a grace to go back and to fix it, God, to hear from you again. And thank you for the grace that you have made available for that exact thing, Lord, to obey you in it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your faithfulness to finish the good work that you started in us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some time for ministry. If you need to respond specifically and you need to make a shift, you need to make a change in something, I want to encourage you to come to the front and be some people to minister to you. Is there anybody that wants to share a word at this stage or has something on their heart?
Things that you spoke about people being there but not being recognized and seen and so on. I'm from South Africa, from Malmesbury. I'm only visit here. It's my second home now. There was a couple in our cell, actually farm laborers. Now, South Africa hierarchy, and they in our cell. And my daughter started university this year. And I can afford to take my daughter to university, and her daughter also wanted to go study, so they can't afford it. But in faith, they said they'll enter her, she'll go to the technicon, and we just felt in our heart to keep asking them, okay, how's it going? And they said they're trusting the Lord for money and so on. So eventually we felt to contribute a bit towards it. And later on, they said they're trusting for more money, and then they said something to us that was significant. They said we were the only people that were reaching out to them in this regard. And it's we're now a big community there. And nobody asked them, do they need anything? The other day, my daughter's in Pretoria, far away. Despite the fact that they are, 100 kilometers from their daughter, they cannot see her because they can't afford petrol to go and see. To my wife, I told my wife, give him some petrol money, let him go at least to see their daughter. By the way, we've got a little